Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. I hope you have your Bible tonight. Daniel chapter 5. Write this down, Brother Danny, for this sermon. The party is over. The party is over. And boy, wonderful, wonderful example of the personal history of Daniel while he was captive under old Belshazzar, and while the children of Israel were captive, and how God took care of them. And God has always taken care of His people. And you think that God can't move on a king or a president? God can do anything He wants to. Amen. God can move on a heathen king, make him do good, or make him do the opposite of what we would think was good, but would really be good anyway. He could take that old king Assad over there in Syria and grab his old heart and shake it and put him on his knees and save him if he wanted to. Amen. He could. He could grab his mind and change his mind right now. He could do that. He could turn this whole thing around. But God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And He knows better than we do. There's a lot of Old Testament examples about that. Let's start with Daniel chapter 5. Read verses 1 through 4 there. And then we'll just read and holler, okay? That's all preaching is anyway, reading and hollering. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. Now remember, the Babylonians went in there and took them out. They raided the temple, they took the people captive and made slaves out of them. And taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Now get the picture. They're having a party. They're getting feeling pretty good. And he tells them, he says, you go get those vessels that we took out of that temple down there in Jerusalem. We'll show those people who owns this place. And so they bring them out. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Now get the picture. Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, he's sitting on the throne. He's called a big party. He's celebrating his own greatness, you know. And so they get a little tipsy, and he wants to show all of his court, it says 1,000, all these people, he wants to show them how great a king he is, because he had defeated Israel, and in his mind, he had defeated the God of Israel. And his fake gods of wood and stone and silver and gold and all these things had given him the victory. So now he's going to show these people how great a king he is and how his religion is better than the religion of the Jew, because the Jews are now, the ones that he didn't kill are now slaves to him and his people. And he's got all the gold and the silver, all the ornaments and the wonderful things that came out of the temple of God in Jerusalem. His soldiers brought them to Babylon, and now he's going to show it off. What a powerful man he is. But he doesn't know who he's dealing with. And I'm sure he had done other countries the same way. He had defeated them and ransacked their temples to their false gods and took their gold idols and their silver idols and all the gold and the valuables in those temples and had brought them back. I'm sure he'd done that. Israel wasn't the first one he'd done it to. And so I think he thought that their God was no different than the false gods. So now he's showing who he is. See? Watch out. Watch out. He is corrupt. This shows the corruption of his heart. He has no concern and he has no respect for the God of Israel, the creator of the universe. He's corrupt in his mind and in his heart and in his life. Look, he's got all these wives. He's got all these concubines. He's a drinker. Boy, he's corrupt to the core. He thinks he's somebody. He thinks he's above judgment. He thinks he's above all those pitiful old Jews. You know, there was a man in the 20th century did the same thing. His name was Hitler. He thought he could just... even though the Jews didn't have a homeland, they were not in Israel at that time. They'd been cast out 1,000 years before. Even though they didn't have a homeland, he thought he could show the world and destroy the Jew. And he could destroy the whole race and get rid of them once and for all, and they wouldn't be a thorn in the flesh of Europe. You see what happened to him, don't you? I firmly believe if he had not mistreated, killed, tortured the Jew, Hitler would have taken over all of Europe and most of Southeast Asia. He would have run the world just about. Now, he never would have got us. There's no way. The good thing God put between us and all those crazy people are two oceans. It's hard to get across those oceans with stuff to do anything with us. And the Russians are now bragging about how they got missiles that can get over here. Today I read they said now they have one missile that can destroy the whole country of America. I said, you have to be a complete idiot to believe that. And by the way, how are they going to get it here? It would have to be big as a ship. How are they going to fly that thing over here? But anyway, Nazis and communists both were determined to rid the world of the Jew. And you see what happened? All they did was set it up so that God could get his people back to the promised land. In 1919, there was something signed called the Balfour Declaration, where a man that owned most of the property, he lived in England, I think, he made this proclamation that the Jews could have land if they just go back and occupy it. But it really didn't start going back until after World War II, and they all got together and said, this will never happen to us again. We're going to become a nation again. We're going to be one again, and people are not going to destroy us like they've tried to do before. We're going back to the homeland. And in 1948, they run the Jewish flag up in Israel again, and Israel became a nation that day. And the United Nations recognized them, by the way, back then. And they raised the flag up. And Hitler was destroyed. And Mussolini was destroyed. And that Japanese, whatever he was destroyed. All the people, all the Europeans, everyone that attacked the Jew ended up completely destroyed. And ever since then, Germany has been a filth-rate nation. They just now got an army back together. We've had to protect them ever since World War II. We've had to keep people stationed there to keep the communists from taking it. And so you better be careful when you think you stand, because you're about to fall, buddy. And especially if you think you're going to stand against God, because you've got to be totally corrupt to believe that you can stand against God Almighty. Amen. Amen. Every once in a while you'll see some idiot say, if there's a God in heaven, let him strike me with lightning right now. And they say, well, he didn't strike me. And I start thinking, well, I'm going to watch you, because sooner or later you're going to get struck with something. It may not be lightning. It might be cancer. It might be a Mack truck. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, God doesn't play. Amen. And here Nebuchadnezzar, he's trying to play. I mean, Belshazzar, he's trying to play. Made this great feast, going to show off what a great man I am. Y'all look at me, I'm wonderful, I'm powerful, I'm mighty. Watch out when you see people. By the way, watch out when you see preachers that think that too. Amen. Yes, sir. That's a cult beginning to start. Amen? Amen. Jim Jones was a wicked man, a very wicked man. And at first, he... He got awards from the state of California. He got awards from the United States government. He got awards from the president of the United States for his social work. He went in this black neighborhood and started this gigantic church and had soup kitchens and clothes kitchens and welfare programs and all that stuff. And people begin to follow him. He began to rake in that money, you know. Watch out when the government starts giving you church money too, by the way. And it corrupted him. I don't know what he was before he started, but I can tell you this, what he ended up was a very corrupt man, just like this one right here. Right. Yeah. And by the way, at my former church, I was sitting in the office one day, this nice looking black man in a suit came in. He said, "Pastor, I want to help you start a new ministry." I said, "I got more than I can do now." He said, "No, you're not going to have to run it." He said, "It's going to be an Alzheimer ministry for Alzheimer patients." He said, "I'm going to get you the money to build a building that you can use for church and designate part of it as an Alzheimer unit for 10 people." And I said, "How are you going to do that?" He said, "The federal government is giving churches the money to start these care homes for Alzheimer patients." He said, "They're going to, here's the budget." He showed me a budget. He said, "My company is going to arrange to build it for you. And then my company is going to hire the nurses and the staff for you. And then my company is going to hire the maintenance people for you. And then my company is going to run it for you. And all you have to do is collect the above and beyond what it costs to run it." And he showed it to me, and he said, "Bottom line, you'll get $100,000 a year and a church building, because your church building will be attached to that home, and it'll be tax-free, and it'll be yours, and all you got to do is let us run that home." I said, "How you do that?" He said, "It's some kind of grant. They were going to write a grant, you know." He said, "I've done it for Boyd Hill, and I've done it for this church," black churches he'd done it for. And I said, "Wait a minute, we can't do that." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Because if the government gives you money, you know what they want?" He said, "What?" "They want to tell you what to do." I said, "I'm not letting the government in my church." I said, "We've got freedom of religion. If they start giving us money, that's a big trap there, buddy. They'll come in and try to tell us, you got to do this, you got to do that, you can't do this, you can't do that." I said, "No, we don't need that." He said, "You're crazy to turn it down." I said, "I'd be crazy to accept it and put these people under the bondage of the U.S. government simply to make $100,000 a year." "No, don't do that." But you know, there's a lot of them would do it. There's a lot of them do it. And they get corrupt, and that money just flows. And then they begin to think it's them and not him. See? And so this man was terribly corrupt. Look at verse 5. "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against a candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed." He don't look like the big shot now. "And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another." He's shaking in the knees. Shaking in the knees. What is that? What is that? Hey, did y'all see that? Look over there. Now, when I first surrendered to preach, I went to Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute. It's up in Hendersonville, North Carolina. The associational director of the Southern Baptist Convention, of which I belonged to at the time, advised me to go there. He said, because they're the most conservative of all the Bible colleges that Southern Baptists have. So I think, well, this is going to be good. And I go in Old Testament survey, and the preacher in there was he was an evangelist also. And he teaches that class. And the first thing he said thrilled my soul. He said, "I am a Bible fundamentalist." He said, "I believe the Bible. Don't try to change my mind. You can't do it." I thought, man, this is going to be good. A few weeks later, he brought this passage up. He read out of the New American Standard Version. It didn't match. But he also said this. He said, "Now, we're all adults in here, and we all know that there was a body attached to that hand, and God just didn't see fit to tell us who it was. And I looked at that little boy beside me. He was a Free Will Baptist. He had a King James Bible. I said, "Does your Bible say that?" He said, "No, my Bible don't say that." I said, "My Bible don't say that." I said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." He said, "Now you know there was a man and God just didn't see fit." Well, let's go back and read it again. "In the same hour," what hour? The hour they're having this party celebrating the feet of the God of Israel. "In the same hour came four fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against a candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote." The king saw it. Didn't say he saw a man. And by the way, the fingers, I think it's the same fingers that wrote the Ten Commandments up there when Moses was looking for the Ten Commandments. Amen. I think it's God's fingers wrote on that wall. Amen. And by the way, how does a finger write on the wall? The power of God went through that thing like a laser and just etched it in that plaster. Amen. And this guy that claims to be a fundamentalist wanted to say a man was attached to it. No, sir, this was the hand of God himself. Hey, he was telling Belshazzar, he was saying, "I'm going to show you something, boy. You ain't nobody. I'm going to show you who's somebody, and all I have to do is write it on that wall over there with my finger." And he wrote it on the wall with his finger, and it was the living Word of God on that wall. The same Word that created the heavens and the earth, the same one that His Spirit moved across the darkness and made light in the deep and brought forth everything out of it, that same finger, that same hand wrote on that wall. And that old king, boy, he was having him a time. You know, we got these wine goblets out of that old temple. And, boy, we got these vessels and we've got these utensils and we're eating with them and we're drinking with them. And the hand of God showed up. And look, then the king's countenance was changed. Y'all don't get to see it. I get to see it when people get under Holy Ghost conviction. I see it. And a lot of times, some old smart aleck smirker will walk in here, you know, or I'll run up on them somewhere, and they'll just kind of smirk and laugh at everything. And boy, about halfway through a sermon or a song, the Holy Ghost of God will start writing on their heart, and the whole countenance will change. I've seen men out at the jail tremble and cry like little babies. Just like big old men, tough, bad dudes, cry like little babies during preaching. Amen. When I was a little old skinny 137-pound preacher boy, 6 foot three, 137 pounds, they could look at me and tell I couldn't hurt them. But boy, you get to preaching and the power and the presence of God through the Word of God comes in the room and they'll start shaking in their boots. Amen. It says he was shaking in his boots. The thoughts troubled him, and the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against the other. I can see that old full of pride and arrogant king dressed in all his glory and his gold and his garments, and he's got the cup of her, and the knees is hitting together. Boys, y'all see that? Do you see that? I wish I could have been there. Amen. I just about am. I just about picture. Let's go on. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men. But they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. What's 1 Corinthians 2:14? "The natural man understandeth not things of the spirit, for the spiritually discerned." Verse 9. "Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled." And here it is. "And his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished." In other words, he looked worried, and they'd never seen him look like that before. All that pride has gone out the window. Amen. All that arrogance is gone. And by the way, other people get that too. They might be full of pride and arrogance, but let them go see the doctor, and he come back in and say, look, you ain't got 6 months. That countenance will change. All that pride and arrogance will go. Amen?
Amen.
Let some man walk home one night, half drunk, walk in the house. His wife says, I'm not putting up with this anymore. I'm out of here. That old pride and that countenance go right out the door. Amen? Amen. And but they couldn't interpret it. And verse 10, now the queen, now here she comes. Now the queen, by reason of words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. I want you to know she wasn't there. Wives were there. Concubines were there. These old boys was having themselves a party. But mama wasn't there. The queen came in. And she said, baby, don't you worry about this. I know what we can do. Look at verse 11. There's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Now you got to remember, she's not a believer. So when she's saying small holy and the little g and s, she thinks of the Jewish God just like the rest of the gods. So she says, but I like what she said, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? Well, ain't that a testimony?
Yeah.
The man's a slave. The man's a slave, but he's got the spirit of holy God in him. Amen. Now, he said, in the days of thy father, now, this man's in thy kingdom, in whom spirit of holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, that was Belshazzar's father, thy father the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of jewelry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations. You ever heard anybody say that? I heard of you. People tell me that sometimes scares me. I don't know what they heard. But sometimes people say, I heard of you. And he said, canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be third ruler in the kingdom. Now, there was confusion in that court. He called all those astrologers. He called the soothsayers. He called the magicians. He called all these strange people that had strange ideas. Is that not what everybody does?
It is.
Yeah. Yeah. The last place, the last one he called was the man of God.
Yeah.
And who had a testimony that he knew God and that the Spirit of God was in him. And the wisdom of God was in him. And the power of God was in him. And interpretation was in him. That was his testimony throughout all the land from the father of Belshazzar. He'd been around a long time, Daniel had. By the way, next time you read the Christmas story, look at directions and get to studying this. You'll find out that all three of those wise men came from Babylon. They weren't three different races. They came from Babylon. And they searched the stars because they knew prophecy, because Daniel, while he was in Babylon, taught people. And the other Jews taught each other. But anyway, let's get back on the subject. There's confusion. These people, these high-paid astrologers, soothsayers, magicians, and on and on and on and on, had not a clue of what that writing said. Now, it wasn't written in Babylonian. They didn't know what it meant. So, they didn't know what it meant. And the king said, look, if anybody can tell me what it means, I'll give you the best clothes. I'll put gold around your neck. I'll make you third in command around here if you can just tell me what is written on that wall by that hand of a god. And I'm sure they probably fumbled and mumbled and did all kind of stuff before they finally admitted and said, well, no, we can't read it. And I'm sure he probably looked at them and thought, why do I pay you all that money? Sometimes I think people go to the psychiatrist and they're laying on that couch and he's sitting over there writing his shopping list. And one day they'll finally wake up and say, why am I paying you all this money? I need to go to the throne room of God and lay on the Lord's couch. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Sometimes you want to look at a doctor and boy, he's done put you through every test and gave you all kind of pills and everything else. And you want to say, why am I even looking at you? You don't know no more about it than I do. I went to the doctor one time. I've been cleaning up around the church, had a big cleanup day, and there was a fence back there and we were cutting limbs off of it. And I ran a limb in that arm right there and it poked a hole in that arm right there. And a couple of days later, it made a big old bruise like a target. It looked just like a target there. It had darker, lighter, you know. And then a few days later, my hand swole up so big, my fingers swole up so big, I couldn't make a fist. And and I got kind of a temperature. And so I go to the doctor. Matter of fact, my boss man made me go. I just kept on working. He said, you can't work like that. And what if you got something we'll all catch, you know? So he sent me to the doctor. And so I go to the doctor, and the doctor looked at me, and he said, a tick bit you right there. I said, no, a stick stuck me right there. He said, no, you got Lyme. Wasn't it Lyme's disease too? Lyme's, Rocky Mountains, Lyme's disease. He said, you got Lyme's disease. I said, what? He said, yeah, this is what happens. Your joints swell. We're going to have to give you all these different kind of antibiotics for like 90 days and then change them and do them again, all this stuff. And you really ain't never going to get over it completely. And I said, look, a stick stuck me right there. He said, it didn't. Said, a deer tick with Lyme's disease bit you there. I said, I was there. A stick stuck me right there. He said, you have all the symptoms of Lyme's disease. I said, no, a stick stuck me right there. He said, we have the doctor in the office today visiting with us who diagnosed the last case of Lyme's disease in South Carolina. I won't tell him anything about you. I'll bring him in here and let him look at you. So he brought this little old guy off. And he brought him in there. He looked at me, listen, Mark, and he wanted to know the symptoms. I told him. He looked me over. He said, you got bit by a tick right there. You got Lyme disease. I said, a stick stuck me right there. He said, I can show you a picture of somebody's been bit by a tick that had Lyme disease. So he goes over there and he picks up this big old book over on the table about that big, and he brings it over and he looks through it. And he finds a picture of a woman's leg who's got a big old bruise just like mine. Looks like a target. He said, there it is. She had Lyme disease. It tells you right there all the symptoms and everything. I said, do y'all look in this book for everything? He said, yeah, pretty much. I said, just sell me the book and I won't have to come back down here no more. That's why I told him. He said, you have Lyme disease. He started writing prescriptions for three or four different kinds of antibiotics. I said, is that going to take the swelling down? He said, yeah, probably will. I said, is that going to take the fever? Yeah, probably will. Is it going to take the body aches away? Yeah, probably will. I said, I'll take it. And I walked out there and I started taking. A few days later, my wife came there. She said, I looked up on the internet. You have filth disease. Filth childhood disease. You know, you got chicken pox, da, da, da. And this is one that you get, a baby gets only last few days. Starts off as a spotted rash around your ankles, and it works its way up your legs. And I remembered, I thought I had, you know, poison oak or something. Spotted rash, moved up my legs, then it disappeared. Then I got the swelling and the joints hurt and all that stuff. But anyway, I ran out of that medicine. It was all just about gone. And I went back to the doctor, but my doctor wasn't there, so another doctor saw me. He said, he looked at me, he said, does rheumatoid arthritis run in your family? I said, no, sir. I said, my mama don't have, she got arthritis, but not rheumatoid arthritis. He said, well, you got it. He said, that's what's wrong with you. I said, the last doctor said I had Lyme disease. He said, he's wrong. You got rheumatoid arthritis. He said, we're going to have to send you to rehab, and you have to learn how to exercise these joints, and you're going to have to learn how to live with it. I said, can you write me a prescription for some more of those antibiotics? Because they sure was helping to get that swelling down. He said, sure, but we're going to have to set you up with an appointment so you can come back and get into a rehabilitation program where we can train you to live with rheumatoid arthritis. I said, all right. I went and got my prescription filled, took the antibiotics. The filth disease went away. And I remembered I had held a baby at church a little bit before I got it. I'd held a baby. And they said the baby had some kind of fever and little spots on it. The baby had filth disease. And I never had, so I caught it. It's a lot worse on adults than it is. There's a nurse, you agree with me? It wasn't Lyme disease, was it? Amen. If I showed you the stick hole, you'd know what it was. Amen. Amen. And sometimes you want to look at these people and say, why do we pay you all this money? And y'all thought I forgot my place, didn't you? And Belshazzar looked at them fellows. He didn't say, it ain't written, but I'm sure somewhere in his mind, Brother Dan, he thought, what good are you people? You're supposed to be the smartest in the land. You're supposed to be the most spiritual. You're supposed to be better than those old Jews that we destroyed and destroyed the temple of their God. And our gods are supposed to be smarter than his. They were confused. But his wife said, you go get Daniel, he'll tell you. He told your daddy, he's full of the Holy Ghost. That ain't the word she used, but that's what it was. He had the Holy Ghost on him. He had the power of God on him. Amen? He had the spirit of the Holy Ghost. He had the spirit of wisdom. And he could interpret it. And even she knew that. Now, by the way, she wasn't there when it happened. Because she was where she was supposed to be. If he'd have been where he was supposed to be, not eat up with pride, throwing himself a party, desecrating the things of God, he wouldn't have seen it either. Amen. I tell people sometimes, if you're just where you were supposed to be, you wouldn't have gotten into that mess. Yes. If you'd been doing what you were supposed to have been doing, you wouldn't have gotten in trouble with God. Amen? Amen. I mean, what happened to preachers that used to tell people that? You hear, it's your fault. Own up to it. Amen? Sometimes I want to walk in the hospital and just look at men and say, hey, your ignorance, stupidity, and rebellion put you in that bed. Why don't you own up to it and ask God to help you? Amen. Amen. I don't know how I got on that, but thank you, Lord. It was good anyway. Look at verse 25. This is the writing that was written. Many, many, tekel, euphosarin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Okay? Now, well, wait a minute. I done jumped ahead of myself, haven't I? 17. Verse 17, yeah. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known unto him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, majesty, glory, and honor. Now, did you see that? God gave a heathen king. Why has God allowed this stuff? God put them there. God puts rulers where they are. By the way, you better leave our president alone. We ain't much, but God put that man there. It went against all odds. And I'm sure I wouldn't like living next door to him. But boy, I like when he some of the things he does. And I wouldn't say what he says. Amen. But if he says it, I'll say amen. I don't cuss, but if you do every once in a while, somebody deserves it, I think. O thou King, Most High God, gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the kingdom, majesty, glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up. Whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men. And his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was like the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. In other words, he slept under the stars. Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. You see what he's telling the story of his dad. He said, your dad got lifted up with pride, and God struck him crazy and made him go out there and live like a wild animal and eat grass and sleep under the stars. And he lost his mind until he admitted his pride was the problem. That's a heathen king. And he's telling him, that's what happened to your daddy. Now he's going to tell him what's happening to him. And thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this. He said, you know what happened to your daddy. And look what you're doing. Look what you're doing. But has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines, and have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? That's a man of God. He didn't pussyfoot around. He wasn't one of those nickel-nipping, penny-pinching, soft-soaping, ear-tickling, back-scratching, panty-waist preachers. Amen? Amen? Amen. I could say more, but I'm going. Then was the part of the hand sent from him. There it is. And this writing was written. And this is the writing that written many, many tickle you for certain. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many means God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. You see what he's saying? It's done. You're finished, buddy. Your pride, your arrogance, you're done. Your kingdom done. Then he said, verse 27, tickle, thou art weighed in the balances and aren't found wanting. In other words, you've come short. You're not what God wanted you to be. Perish, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, look at this. And they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, slain. He's finished. He's done. The party's over. Now let me tell you something. This old world, Hollywood and the entertainment industry and the media and all that, they're having a real good time right now. They are. They're having a good time. They're more popular, they're richer, they wear the finest clothes, they drive the finest cars. They have no respect for God, nor God's plan, nor God's people, nor God's house, or the things of God. And boy, they walk around with that old nose up in the air and their shoulders thrown back, you know, and they think they're somebody. But I've got news for you. One day the party's going to be over. Amen. The party's going to be over. And I don't think it's going to be very long. The party's going to be over. And look, the only thing that kept God from destroying that whole nation was what? Daniel and his Jews lived there. Now you go on, you get eat up with pride, America, because you think you're somebody and you're so important and you're so powerful and you're so rich. But I've got news for America. If it wasn't for the family of God, there wouldn't even be America here. Amen? And if it wasn't for the family of God, America couldn't have stood all these years. It was God's hand that kept this place. Amen? It's God's hand that kept this place together. And God's people did that. And the lost and the wicked and the deniers, they're just partying it up. And they think they have defeated us. They make fun of old-time Christianity. They make fun of this old-time Bible. They make fun of real preaching and real gospel singing. They mock it and they make fun of it. And they'll have a party, boy. If they could, they'd come in here and have a wicked party if we'd let them. They take the things of God. They're doing it in England. They've closed down thousands of churches in England and turned them into bars and pubs and Islamic centers. And boy, the old world thinks they've won, and the old devil thinks they've won. But I've got news for you. The handwriting's on the wall. Amen? And the Spirit of the living God and the interpretation of God is in here and in us. And we can still read the writing on the wall. Amen? They can't read it. And every once in a while, they'll get around us and they'll get a little glimpse of it. And it'll scare them to death. Their knees will shake and they'll grab the back of the pew. They made fun of us before they came in. They were scared of us when they left. Party's over. Every day you look at the obituary, and I'm not saying everybody in the obituary, but a lot of people in that obituary party, you could write, the party's over. Party's over. Party's over. They have no church affiliation. They have no religion of any kind, much less Christianity. And they lived like heathens, thinking that there wasn't a payday. And payday came. And the party was over. Now thank God, look, the Spirit of the living God lives in us. We can read the letter. Not only can we read it, Brother Ron, but we can understand it. It's of no private interpretation. And the Spirit of God that wrote it, Brother Dan, lives in us, so He interprets it to us. We once were blind, but now we see. Amen. Was deaf, we couldn't hear it. Had an old stony heart, now we got a fleshly heart. Twice, God looked down on that little man of God. And twice, God used Daniel to save a heathen nation in order to take care of His people. Now, we're in the minority in this nation now. I'd say if there's 10% of real Bible believers, that would be high. Now, I didn't say church members or professors of faith in Christ, but I mean real old-fashioned Bible-believing Christianity. There's only about 10% of us left in this nation. But what did, God was going to go destroy Sodom, and He told Abraham. Abraham tried to Jew him out of it. That's where we get that word from. Tried to Jew him out of it. And he said, Lord, if it's 40, would you spare it? He said, yeah, Abraham, I'll let it go 40. And he got to think about how sorry his kinfolks were down there. And he said, Lord, maybe 30. If it's 30, would you spare it for 30? Surely you'd spare it for 30. Yeah, I'll do it for you, Abraham. I'll do it for you, 30. He said, well, Lord, what about 20? If it's 20, would you spare it for 20? You see where we get that word from, Jewing them down. It's not an insult, it's a compliment. And then finally he thinks, you know, I ain't heard from them people in a long time. Lord, what about 10? If it's just 10? He said, if it's 10, I'll let it go. And from what I read, these two cities had grown together and there were over 3 million people in those cities. And he couldn't find 10 righteous. 10 righteous would have saved that wicked city. I think we got 10 left in America, don't you? Amen. I think we got 10. I think we got 10 here. Amen. And I believe we've got the Spirit of God in us, don't you? And I believe we've got the Spirit of knowledge of God, don't you? And I think we've got the understanding of the interpretation of the writings of God, don't you? And every once in a while, we're going to have a Belshazzar rise up. That's right. Don't worry. Keep doing right. Keep doing what you know. Keep praying. Keep living right. Keep serving God. It won't be long. He'll fall just like the rest of them have. Amen. Amen. I told a hypocrite one time that attacked me. I said, let me tell you something. I was living for the Lord before you ever thought of doing it. And when you've gone way out yonder somewhere and gotten out of what you say is the will of God, I didn't think you'd say. I said, but years from now, nobody will even know you're a Christian, and I'll still be doing what I'm doing right now.
Amen.
And that's exactly where it turned out, too, by the way. Now, don't let the government upset you. Mr. Putin says you're going to kill us all. God's not going to let him do anything. That's not in his plan. Amen. And I'm not ready yet where he said he'd let him kill us all. Amen. The Democrats want to turn us all to men and to women and women into men. I got news for you. That same crowd is beating their chest right now. They'll be gone in a few years and you'll still be loving Jesus and serving Jesus and he'll still be loving you and blessing you and you won't even be able to find that crowd. So let's get out there and do it tomorrow. Amen. Let's stand. Father.